Say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. Plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. That she put away her whoring from her face, and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked, and make her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are the children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore I will hedge her up. I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her, so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore I will take back my grain in its time, and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to all of her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. And I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them. And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them, and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry, and went after her lovers, and forgot me, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, and bring her into the wilderness, and speak tenderly to her, and there I will give her her vineyards, and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land. And I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil. And they shall answer Jezreel, and I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy, and I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. Well, this evening we're going to be looking at three things. First, We're going to be looking at the sinner's pursuit, and then we'll be exploring the way that God draws us back, or draws back the errant one. And lastly, we'll be reminded of the faithfulness of our God as He pursues His people, as He allures them back to Himself. So if you remember, as we began our study of Hosea, Hosea is often referred to as the second greatest love story that's ever been written. The first being that love story which resulted in our Lord and Savior being sent to accomplish what God had promised. But here in the book of Hosea, we see something that foreshadows that great love story, as God describes for us that which is our tendency in sin, to be ones who are unfaithful, to be those who pursue the affections of others outside of that which should be our singular pursuit, the pursuit of our faithful husband, God alone. And so we were introduced a couple weeks ago to Hosea, who was given instruction by God to take for himself an unfaithful wife, one who was known to be given to the love of others. And so he, in obedience to God's command, took for himself Gomer, and then was given three children. One we thought might have, from the way it was referenced, that first child, have been the product of a relationship between Hosea and his wife Gomer. But it was clear that at least the subsequent two were not those children, the product of the love of Hosea for his wife Gomer, but were the result of her again giving herself to the pursuit of other lovers. And so they were named in accord with these things, that one who would be no mercy and not my people, things that would indicate that these were the product of illicit affairs. These were examples of the disobedience of Gomer. And in these things, we are being reminded of our own tendencies to be led astray, and to not be singular in our love for God, but rather attracted away to the promises of this world and what it has to offer, pursuing others to be our lovers. And so as he begins chapter 2, we see this heart of the sinner on display. As we see here, Hosea cries out to these children that they are to plead with their mother, for she is not my wife and I am not her husband. This is not to infer that Hosea has issued a writ of divorce for Gomer at this point. This is instead to say she is not living as my wife. She is not doing those things that are right, and as such she is not acknowledging me as her husband, but rather she has taken the love of others. And so he pleads even with her children that they would plead with her to abandon this folly of her way, these evil pursuits, and return, to put away her whoring from her face. And we see here there are words of warning given by God for what will attend her if she would continue within these pursuits. These sinful endeavors come with consequences, and yet we learn something of the nature of the heart of the sinner when we see that despite the risks, the dangers, and the consequence of our sin, we choose our sin. We pursue the earthly pleasures, those fleeting, enticing things that have no lasting value, even if it would come with later shame and punishment. If even the risks are great, so great is our desire for sin. He says here is the warning, lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day that she was born. Make her like a wilderness. Make her like a parched land and kill her with thirst. These are the consequences that attend this degree of sin. And yet, how often in our sin, despite the urgings of those who are around us, despite even the warnings that we see within the Word of God, our ears are stopped. We don't want to give up these engagements in sin. And we continue in our folly, returning to our sins like a dog to its vomit. So great is our sinfulness. So great is our need. And you see, throughout the book of Hosea, this is to aid us in better reflecting upon our own failings, our own sinfulness, and owning these things rather than attributing them to God letting us down, to denying us pleasures, to being our killjoy. He goes on and he describes her focus upon her sin in another way. Look down, if you will, into verse 5. For their mother has played the whore. She has, who conceived them, has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. You see, in the darkness of her thinking and in the depth of her sin, she doesn't even rightly attribute the blessings that she has, all that she has, to the true hands that have given them to her. But instead, she mistakenly thinks these things come from all of those lovers that she has taken. She tries to justify her sin as that which yields for her all that her heart and her body needs. And we do that, don't we? We try to dream up any number of justifications for those sins that we're not ready to relinquish, trying to find some measure of good for them. Maybe it's something that we would try to deem innocuous, like those little white lies that we justify because perhaps they will save the person next to us from some heartache or pain. Or perhaps we say that the good that I'll receive from this little white lie, well, that'll benefit the work of the church as I'll be able to give more of what I would receive. And thus, we try to soothe our conscience. We try to put a gloss upon this filth that we are trying to polish as if it is some rare gem. But at the end of the day, no matter how hard we polish it, it is still just filth. And here is Gomer trying to justify these illicit relationships by saying, from them I get all of these good things. And thus I'll continue in my disobedience. I'll continue to stray from that one who is faithful, that one who is the husband of my youth, that one who is true. And I'll continue to choose the path of sin. We saw something similar to this, did we not, in the example of the prodigal son. That one who thought he knew best, who requested of his father his inheritance early, who went out and he squandered it in the pursuits of the things of this life, and soon he found himself in a most miserable estate, yearning after the delicacies of pigs, the pods that had been given them. And if you recall, in the midst of his misery, in the midst of that hardship that he now found himself, the result of his sin, God was pleased to act upon him, to enliven his mind such that he could recall the goodness that even the mere servants in his father's house had enjoyed, such that his heart was again turned back to his home and to his father. If even he could be counted amongst the servants of his father's household, for that would be such a glorious estate in comparison to the product of his sin. And so he returns, and he is welcomed by his father. Well, we see here in this passage that God has a way of drawing errant ones back to himself. And so God lays out here the steps that he is prepared to take in seeking to arrest the descent of this unfaithful wife. He says, therefore, in verse 6, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. Up until this point, she has run this way and that in the pursuit of these illicit lovers. And her way has not gone checked. But now God says, I will put up a hedge around her. I will surround her with thorns, that in the midst of her willful pursuits, they will not be pursuits yielding joy and pleasure, but rather wounds and pain and suffering. And don't we see this sometimes in our own lives when we set our course in a way that we know is in disobedience to God, and it seems as if we continue to run smack up against the wall. We make slight adjustments and we continue in our willfulness and we again run into a wall. And increasingly we are frustrated that those willful ways that we seem to remember at one time we received some measure of joy in them now seem to be vacuous, empty, unsatisfying, and in fact, pain invoking for us. Well, this is one of the ways that God is pleased to work, to frustrate us in our willful pursuits, to rob us of any of those passing joys that perhaps we, like that prodigal son, might think and reflect upon how good it was when we stood with our Father, when we were in line with that one who here is pictured as our right and faithful husband. When we consider our life, when it is lived in obedience to his commands, and we contemplate that his laws are good, intended for our good, producing in us great fruit and joy and peace and rest, even in this life. Though the world may cast us out, though we may be mocked, the security that is ours when we walk in accord to that path laid out by Christ. We see the the continued willfulness of Gomer here as she is described as pursuing her lovers and yet not overtaking them, seeking them, but not finding them. It's amazing how often when it seems like we are running against an obstacle in our sin, rather than relent in that pursuit, we dig in our heels. We try harder. We see this oftentimes when I'm counseling between couples that are struggling in their relationship. Rather than relent and seek to repent of those things that have been used to dig a deep hole in their relationship, they buy bigger shovels. And they are even more involved in those same practices that put them in that hole in the first place. And things seem to go from bad to worse. Well, here, Gomer is running after these lovers, and it is as if her legs have been made 6 inches shorter. And she's falling behind those that she's pursuing. She can't keep up. She tires more easily, and her efforts to pursue these sins are frustrated by God. She doesn't see her desires satisfied. And again, this may be a way that God is pleased to work within us to help to break us of our sins and those evil pursuits that increasingly they are shown to be unsatisfying, unfruitful. And that object of our desire is further and further from our grasp. Sometimes that may come through the frustrations of not getting those jobs or promotions that we think will free us from the bounds that presently are upon us, freeing us from the financial shackles that we feel. And yet that can be a kindness if that advancement and those riches would prove to be yet for us another idol that we would pursue rather than the things of God. And we would be led further and further away from Him. And we would be enticed with our newfound wealth to pursue those things that we could then afford. And we might forget about our husband. He goes on and he says that she will seek them but not find them. Her pursuits will go unsatisfied. But through this we see how God is pleased to change her thinking. It is at this point when all of her efforts to sin are frustrated and come up without any satisfaction that her pursuit changes. In verse 7 at the end, "But then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now." So these things change the perspective of the sinner, causing them, like that prodigal son, to reflect with new eyes upon that which had been common before. And to rightly see, it is better with my true husband, better to be with God than to pursue the pleasures of this life. Now, he had said she had given all of the praise to those lovers for those gifts that she had been given. And yet here is God acknowledging that even now, Gomer doesn't yet fully realize or comprehend the hand from whom she has received every blessing. that it was her faithful, loving husband who gave to her all of those gifts that she had given credit to her lovers. If we stop and we think about this, this would be as if a husband was to walk up to the door of his wife's lover and to knock upon that door. And then when that lover answers the door, say to him, "Here, these are the things that my wife needs. Give them to her." You can imagine the look upon that lover's face as he would think, that husband has a screw loose. Bringing these gifts here, knowing what is going on behind these doors, and yet he bestows these gifts upon his unfaithful wife. Brothers and sisters, that truly is the working of God to us. We recently finished a study of Ezra, where their unfaithfulness was met with a period of their being cast out from the land and made captive. And yet their loving husband, God, delivered them from their captors, restored them to that land of promise, gave to them all that they needed to accomplish that which He had commanded them to do. And so it is with our God. Though we were unfaithful, a rebellious and stiff-necked people, our loving husband did not give to us a writ of divorce as our sin deserved. But in fact, he gave us an incredible gift, sending even his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world that he might take away our shame, that he might remove those filthy rags that gave evidence to our sin, and instead robe us in most splendid robes of righteousness, his righteousness, a demonstration of his great love for us, his faithfulness to us, and his desire to see us now empowered in him and by the work of the Spirit to give up our sinful pursuits, those other lovers, and instead be enraptured to Christ, to be singular in our focus and our pursuit, to have a love for him that now motivates us in thought, word, and deed to the glory of that one that he sent, Jesus Christ. At the end of our chapter, we see that the Lord shows his mercy upon Israel. In verse 14, he says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her." And isn't it true, our Lord has dealt with us in tenderness, and he has drawn us to himself in such a wonderful and loving way. And it is at this point, when we are in him, when we are united with him, that he is pleased to make us fruitful. Remember, Gomer's pursuits were demonstrated to be fruitless, frustrating and frustrated, painful and filled with suffering. But now we see that the result of his taking us back and taking us to himself is that now what had been a parched wilderness is made a fruitful vineyard. And we see that those who had been labeled last time we looked at chapter 1 as those who would show and be shown no mercy are now shown mercy. And that he now would bestow upon us that glorious title of being his people. No longer are we cast off, but instead he would identify with us and we would bear his name and we would reside with him. And that is the desire of our hearts, that he would day by day increasingly draw us closer and closer to him and into conformity with his will, that we might be like those fruitful vines, not for our own glory, but for the glory of his name, a living witness and testimony to the power of the gospel, that the world might see and might know what a true love story is, and of the faithfulness of Christ, who pursued us, overtook us, turned us back to himself, and has made a home with us, dwelling with us, that we might be fruitful. Let's look to him in prayer.